us on the sacred disciplines of Christian life, the life we are all called to lead as your disciples. Bless our gathering today and our guest, Alex Shattuck. May our hearts and minds be open to hear his wisdom on the discipline of simplicity. Christ, the true light, who enlightens and sanctifies every person coming into the world, let the light of your countenance shine upon us, that we may see your unapproachable light and guide our steps in the way of your commandments. Through the intercession of your all-holy Mother and all of the saints.
Amen.
I just want to give you a quick rundown of some items on our resource table over there at the end of the wonderful snack table. October, we're still in October. It's still the month of the Rosary. It's a great month to have up until the end, and really any time is always a good time to recommit ourselves to the discipline of the Rosary. It's a wonderful spiritual practice. There are a few rosaries and explanatory materials left. Go grab one for yourself or someone you know. If you have troubles praying, getting started praying the Rosary, there's some great podcasts that you can find. If you have an app called Laudate, L-A-U-D-A-T-E app, it's a free app. It's got a million Catholic resources. You can click on the Rosary tab and choose from just a whole bunch of people to pray along with. You can start with a decade a day, which is only 10 Hail Marys. You can do it. And suddenly you've got this discipline, spiritual practice incorporated in your life, and I think you'll receive a lot of blessings. Pope St. John Paul II's feast day was 2 days ago, and there's still a few of his really pretty cards with a beautiful picture of him and some materials, information on the back. And we still have the sheet for praying for the church. Pope Francis has asked everybody in the world to pray for the church during the month of October, and honestly, it's always a good idea. And one of the things he's asked is the Rosary, and another that he's asked is the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. And that is a powerful prayer for us to pray for the protection of St. Michael, and there are hearts over there with that prayer on it. So you can take one for yourself, you can give it to someone you know that might want to be praying for that protection of the Archangel. Okay, let's talk about our piece of art. We've got this scripture. The name of that piece is Christ in the House of Mary and Martha. And it's from, I don't have my book with me. It's from, does anybody have the scripture site? It's on the scripture page, the separate page in the front. Anyway, it's the Bible story. St. Luke, it's in St. Luke's Gospel. I do know that. It's in the front.
Luke 10:41,
sorry for that little gap. And I think that Alex is going to talk about it a bit, but Christ came to the sisters' house, and these are the sisters of Lazarus. And you might know, remember, Martha is on our cover, in front and center of our cover. She's the saint. So she's kind of a special saint for us to think about this year, I guess. She keeps coming up. But this painting, which was similar to last week, it's the painting itself is just under my height, and with the frame, it's the height of my husband. Or taller. So it's a big painting. And it's by an artist you may know, Johannes Vermeer. Does anybody tell us what the most famous painting that he painted? Girl with a Pearl Earring. He also did some other interior shots. There's like a woman with a jug and a window. He typically had a window here and a group or a person here. And there was beautiful Dutch interiors he painted in the 1600s. He lived in Delft. The Netherlands his entire life. Okay, so this is really unusual because this is nothing like The Girl with the Pearl Earring. And the reason is because it's one of his very earliest works. He only did 34 or 35 paintings which are accepted by everybody as being by him. And there are people who travel around the world to check off a checklist and make sure they've seen every Vermeer there is to see. This one is in the National Gallery in Scotland. And it's the only religious subject painting that Vermeer did. He did it early in his life, and he probably did it around the time of his marriage, when he was 22 or 24. He got married, and he got married to a woman who was Catholic. And she required that he convert to be Catholic before they got married. And at the time, Catholicism was not legal in the Netherlands. So it's I find that a very interesting story. He stayed married to her until his death, which was kind of early. He was only 43 years old, but she bore 14 children. 14, 15, let me see. 14 children. Four of them died very young. But she, when he died, she had 10 children that she had to raise, and he left her with debts. So it was a very, very sad story, actually, ultimately. But his last child, he named Ignatius in honor of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. So even though Catholicism was illegal, if you kept it hidden, you weren't necessarily going to be prosecuted or killed for it in the Netherlands. And they think that this painting might have been painted for one of the hidden house churches that were in the Netherlands, where Catholics would get together and have mass in secret. So that's the fascinating story about this painting, and we're ready for Amy.
Hi, ladies. Hello. I know we have a little carpool issue, so people will be wandering in. That's great. I'm very excited to introduce to you today our speaker, Alex Shattuck. She comes to us from St. Jude Parish, where she is the Adult Education Coordinator and the Director of the RCIA program. And also, she's our only woman speaker. So we have something in common right away. Alex was born the third of six children into an Army family, and she left home at 17 and a half to join the Army herself, which she thought would be a four-year stay and turned into a lifelong career. She's a self-proclaimed wanderer for most of her life and finally settled in Atlanta in 1997 when she joined St. Jude the Apostle Church. She claims that God was at work in her life because during that time, between the ages of 18 and 28, she fell away from her faith, like many of us have done and some we know. And she returned, but was really struggling with the energy and finding the right resources. You know, back in the day when there really was no new catechism, there might have been a book or two out by Scott Hahn and then cassette tapes, you know. So she was excited to come to Atlanta because it's such a vibrant archdiocese. And I know she's going to be talking to us more about that. She has led Bible studies, spirituality series, catechist formation classes, and RCIA. Alex is a master catechist, and she's been a lector and many other ministries at St. Jude the Apostle. She has a grown son, no grandchildren yet, but looking forward to that. And she loves to travel, most recently going to Fatima for the 100th anniversary, and she is heading to the Holy Land in this fall. So with no further ado, we welcome Alex Shattuck.
Thank you very much for having me. I'm quite honored, especially when I found out I was following a bishop, a priest, at least one, and a deacon, named Mark, who I know, and he said he talked about me a little bit, so I hope I can live up to your expectations. I'm also kind of Italian, so my hands wave a lot, and I don't know about where this is going to end up, but we'll try. So if you cannot hear me, please raise your hands or wave at me or something. So thank you for inviting me. I'm going to talk today about simplicity. That very word conjures up the ideas of Amish driving their horse carts or living in a convent or having no pretty clothes. Webster's Dictionary says to be simple or have simplicity means to be uncomplicated, easy, unchallenging. A simple person is naive or innocent or perhaps even a little bit slow. And a simple life is to have an abundance of austerity or a lack of ornamentation. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like fun to me. But that's not what our faith teaches. Once again, we are countercultural. The Catholic dictionary teaches us that simplicity is to be honest, sincere, straightforward, and single-minded. It's the virtue that seeks to do the will of God without regard to self-sacrifice or self-advantage. And philosophy tells us simplicity is to have a reduction of complexity, to have no parts, to be one. That's a lot of different meanings. But we know that we're called to image God, and God is one. He is simple. All that he is through and through. He does not change. He has no parts. He is single-minded and single-hearted. His substance, nature, and very being are of the utmost simplicity. He is absolute goodness, truth, and beauty, and he's absolutely single-minded in them. Jesus, his son, as one with the Father, revealed the same thing when he came here to earth. He showed us the simplicity and single-mindedness of God's love. He broke all the rules of separateness in Jewish life. He ate with sinners, touched the unclean, had women in his disciples, and spoke to women quite frequently. There was no friction between his will and intellect. What he wills is what he does. He even rebuked St. Peter for trying to get him off of focus. Remember? Lord, may this not happen to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. And Jesus continues to come to us in the simplicity of bread and wine in Mass. But we, though made in his image and likeness, are unfortunately broken by original sin. Our intellect and will are divided. Like Paul tells us in the book of Romans, what I do not understand, for I do not do what I want, but I do what I hate. So as composite creatures of body and soul, how do we reflect God's simplicity, love, goodness, and truth? I would like to propose that we understand the word single-minded and single-hearted by using the word focus. Simplicity comes to us through focus of our body, our intellect and our will, and our soul. So let's begin with our body, our intellect and our will, and look to the Bible for some examples. The story of Jacob and the angel, where Jacob encounters the angel on the road, and he wrestles with that angel. The angel even strikes him on the hip, and he's injured, but he doesn't allow that distraction to get in his way. He hangs on to that angel until he gets that blessing. We have the story of Gideon in the book of the Judges. Gideon is brought from being a thresher to being a soldier, which is something I relate to very closely. And he is supposed to raise an army. He raises an army of 32,000 men to take on three armies that the Lord wants him to defeat. And the Lord tells him, that's too many men. And through a series of events, God reduces him from 32,000 men to 300. And not even 300 of the very best soldiers, just 300. Gideon has to trust in the Lord and submit his will in this action of war because God wants the victory to be his. And sure enough, they do win with only 300 men. We have the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, where Elijah is told to go to that widow and receive food and sustenance during the famine. And he goes to her, and as you know, she says, we have just enough food for one more meal, and then we shall lay down and die. But she trusts. She gives all that she has to Elijah, and we know that the Bible tells us that the wine, the oil, and the flour did not run out. And we have the story of Jesus and the Canaanite woman. She comes to him for her daughter, and she begs him for help. And remember, he pushes her away by saying, do you give the food to the children, to the dogs? But she doesn't let her ego get in the way. She doesn't let that stop her. She's totally focused on what she wants for her daughter. And so she does not let her ego become a stumbling block. So how can we be focused in our intellect? First of all, we need to learn to value silence, to reduce distractions, to hear God. Even Jesus took time to rest in and meet the Father. Here we also have the story of Elijah, who is sent up on the mountain to hear the Lord. And the Lord is not in the fire. He's not in the lightning, and he's not in the earthquake. He's in that small, whispering wind, and that we need to be in silence to be able to hear that. We hear often, be still and know that I am God.
It can be, okay, that's it. It's not working for some reason.
Hello, there it is. It's going in and out, I apologize. We need to remember that it can be very hard to find the time.
So to spend the time in silence. But remember, when you find the time to be in silence, whatever you give to God is always going to be enough, as long as you give it in love and you give it focused and freely. Satan was getting very frustrated that he was not capturing enough souls, so he called his three top lieutenants to help him with their best ideas. The first one says, let's just tell him the Eucharist is just a symbol. And Satan says, well, that's pretty good. That'll get me the week of faith and the uncatechized. So the second one says, let's tell them they're just too intelligent to believe in faith and miracles. Satan says, that's not bad, but that'll get me the prideful and the arrogant only. So the third one comes up and says, tell them there's plenty of time. There's no hurry to change their lives. And Satan said, that will work. I will tell them, convince them there's always time, there's always tomorrow. So as we look to grow closer to the Lord in silence, let's start right now, because there isn't always tomorrow. Next, what are we feeding ourselves? Do we worry more about our bodies than we do our minds? We filter so many things into our bodies, but are we filtering our exposure to things that aren't healthy, things that are negative, things that are violent, but most especially for us as women, skewed cultural images of who we should be, what we should be like, how we should look, and especially how our homes should look. We should fill our minds with the good, the true, and the beautiful. Learn what keeps you specifically focused on the Lord, and then safeguard that essential thing or things, because your family, your work, and your world deserve your very best, and that's where you will find it. If we focus on the simplicity of our will, we are all plagued with original sin, which makes the control of our will so very difficult. Do you know that they say children are the best example of original sin there is? Because their first words are usually no and mine. And isn't that what sin is? No and mine. One of the things we have to do when we want to focus our will is to check our desires, even for the things that are good, keeping those good things in focus, as our picture has here of Mary and Martha. Oftentimes, that picture is described as Mary is the contemplative person and Martha is the active person, and Mary has chosen the better part. I prefer to think of it this way. One of our teachers once told us, what does Jesus say to Martha? He does not tell her not to be hospitable. He says, you are anxious and worried about many things. Martha's not focused. Martha is scattered. Martha is about a good thing, hospitality, but she's allowed that pressure on herself to get her unfocused and to take her mind off the big picture. And doesn't this happen to us? Thanksgiving, Christmas, weddings, baptisms. We can all get focused on that perfect hospitality, on that perfect vision of what we want our house to be and ourselves to be, and forget that it's not really about that. It's about the people and our relationships. I recently heard a great term. It's called scruffy hospitality. It's kind of like take me as I am. But it is to allow for that balance between having the perfect dinner, the perfect 7 side courses, the perfect house, and making true hospitality and a gift of yourself to others. We also need to focus and prioritize our entire life. Take your plans to prayer and ask yourself, in this situation, am I seeking the kingdom or something else? Am I reaching for the great and important and forgetting the small and the valuable? Matthew Kelly tells a story about how when he began going to adoration at the beginning of his real infusion into the faith, is he would bring his calendar. He would spend some time in adoration, and then he would open his calendar and include God in his day. But he began to realize what he was doing is just using the quiet time to do his calendar. So he still took his calendar with him each day, but before he opened it, he would say, Lord, what do you want me to get done today? What is important on your schedule? And he said that changed his entire life and the way that he looked at his schedule. A little about my story about learning simplicity. I retired as a logistics planner from the military in 2006 and continued to work at Fort McPherson until it closed in 2011. I prayed God to help me get a job, but I told him I wanted to stay in Atlanta, and it's not easy to give God parameters when you want something, but I did. I felt like he kept saying to me, don't worry, I got this. So I didn't worry. I applied for local jobs here, and they would open and close because of lack of funding, or somebody else would be chosen, and I really was beginning to get desperate. We were closing in September, and it was now August, which is not good when you're the only breadwinner in the family, because I'm single. So I went in prayer, and I said, okay, God, you keep telling me not to worry, but now it's August, and I am getting to worry. Windows keep opening and closing, and windows keep opening and closing on these jobs. I need a door. So if you open a door, I promise I will not walk through it. I will run through the door. Be careful what you ask. 24 hours later, I got a call. Would I accept a year in Afghanistan in the war zone? My heart sank, and I asked, when did they need my answer? Tomorrow. After work, I made a beeline for St. Jude. No one was there, thank goodness, because I knelt down, and I think I shouted out, are you kidding? Is this the door? Really? And luckily, because he does answer our prayers sometimes, I got a wave of great peace over me. And I knew that this is where he wanted me to go. I didn't know why. I knew this is where he wanted to go. I said at that moment, thy will be done. Going beyond the ascent of my intellect, but also giving him my will. So God gave me a job, and he was going to keep me in Atlanta, but not until I accepted what he wanted, which was a year away. More on that later. We're also called to work toward a simpler life, but that does not mean how little can we get by. That's called poverty. It means how efficiently can we put first things first, to do our best with what he gives us and to have a peaceful life within that. And that's not always things. We tend to focus on the things. But Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, known as Edith Stein, who died in Auschwitz, once said, the nation doesn't simply need what we have. It needs what we are, who we are. So inventory your blessings in time and talent first, and then figure out how to share. As I lead the RCA, one of the things we have to do is come into a room like this, tables all set up, put out tablecloths, candy, etc., what you ladies were doing earlier today. But for me, it's also audiovisual. I think it can take almost an hour. I got contacted by an older woman last year, and she said, I really want to be involved in the parish, but I can't be out at night, and I know you need help with RCIA. What can I do? We have a 6 o'clock mass. And I said, can you be here at 5 o'clock and give me some time helping setting up? And then we'll go to mass together. And she said, that's perfect, because I've been wanting to go to daily mass more often. She now shows up at about 10 minutes after 5 with me. In 30 minutes, we get that done. For her, it's 30 minutes. For me, it's a huge blessing and help to me. So nothing is too small. As Mother Teresa was often asked, you know, what are you doing? What's it going to really help? And she said, we know that we're doing is only a drop in this huge ocean. But without that drop, the ocean would be that much less. Simplicity helps us put our possessions into proper perspective, because it's not what you possess, it's what possesses you. We're called to detachment, to hold loosely and to let go. Jesus condemned materialism. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's true. Because he knew that where our treasure was, our heart would be. So he asked us to be aware of the dangers of wealth, our spiritual dangers. But he did not ask the same from everybody. The rich young man was asked to sell everything and follow him, but that was his personal vocation, not everyone's. And he walked away because his possessions possessed him. What are we afraid of that God might ask us to leave behind when he calls? But Jesus was equally at ease with the affluence of others. The home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus was large enough to hold banquets for the 12 apostles and their own family, and they also could allow them to stay there when they traveled. How are we using our affluence for the kingdom? In the parables, Jesus chastised servants who hid their money or buried it, because management of the funds includes using them wisely and growing them. Remember just this week, we heard about the man who built the new silos to hold his grain rather than sharing it. And his life was asked that night, and the Lord called him a fool. The church has never said that wealth and profit is immoral, but it has said that we have to recognize all that we're given as a gift from God and share it. In today's gospel, we read that much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of those that are trusted with more. I'm reminded of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was not satisfied with the apostles saying, we can't feed them. He said, what do you have? A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million, because it depends on whose hands it's in. A tennis racket in my hand is useless. A tennis racket in Andre Agassi's hand is worth millions, because it depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon, because it depends on whose hands it's in. two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in Jesus' hands fed 5,000. It depends on whose hands it's in. What are we holding on to that will multiply 30, 60, and 100-fold in God's hands? Because it depends on whose hands it's in. Our example is Jesus, of course. On the cross, arms wide, he could not hold on to anything. And he gave everything he had. He gave his forgiveness, he gave mercy, he gave his mother, and he gave his life's blood. And a clenched fist can never receive. When we hold tightly to things like the rich young man, we cannot receive from the Lord. So let us remember to begin to let go, to open our hands for what God wants to give us, to make a habit of giving things away. It's a great Lenten thing to do. Take a nice big trash bag and choose a closet or a drawer in the kitchen or whatever and clean it out and simplify. Give it away each Friday during Lent as part of your almsgiving. Most of all, at the judgment, what will we have done with what God gave us? I was hungry, naked, and in prison, and you cared for me. Each person's choices will be different. Each of us will have to wrestle with our own decisions, but we're all called to give in love, not through guilt or because someone has a rule. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, if I give everything away that I own and I hand my body over, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Well, I went to Afghanistan with one change of clothes. As military civilians, we actually wore uniforms. I lived in a top bunk bed at 55 years old. That was fun. I had a wall locker that held everything that I owned. There were 8 women to a room, 96 women in the building, 12 showers and 15 sinks and toilets for 96 women in the building next door. We were on the upper floor of our building, so in the icy storms, which happened that winter, we had to go down the icy steps across and go use the restroom, have our showers, and then come back. And water was rationed, so there were kind of short showers. The simplest things began to make me happy. A care package, clean laundry, the chance to move to a bottom bunk, which took about 4 months. God was shaping me like a potter and his clay. I want to give you an image for simplicity of will. As a tennis player, if you think about a tennis player, they have to be really light on their feet. They have to be able to go to the left and the right, forward and back, to catch the volleys. Being loaded down with extra weight is not good for a tennis player. And being loaded down with too many priorities, too many possessions, or even desires that are not good or are not focused is not good for our spiritual life. We want to be able to respond to God's volleys, to be light on our spiritual feet. We look at the simplicity of the other part of us as a composite being, our heart and our soul. And again, we turn to the Bible for examples. The story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi being over in Moab, and Naomi going to return to Jerusalem after they both lost their husbands. And Ruth deciding that she could overcome her fear of the future. She threw her heart and soul into following her mother-in-law back to Israel and gave us those beautiful words, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And of course, she ends up being in the line of David and the line of Jesus. We have the story of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel so much, he was willing to work 7 years to wed her. And when he's tricked, he works another 7 years just to wed the woman that he loves. And the story of Mary and Elizabeth. How Mary, through her love for Elizabeth, her love for God, and her love to serve others, overcame the dangers, the distance, and the difficulty of going to see Elizabeth, and also the fear of what people might think when she returned pregnant. How can we be focused in heart and soul? Seek first the kingdom of God, starting each day with a prayer, because we know that without that, the world, the flesh, and the devil will invade our heart. There was a man in his imaginative prayer who decided that he was going to create a place to meet Jesus every morning, and he imagined a room with a fireplace and beautiful chairs, nice and comfy chairs, and he would go down in his prayer time, and he would sit and read the Bible and talk to Jesus, and he loved it, but after a while, he got busy. And so he skipped this day, and then he skipped that day. After a while, he'd skipped a whole week. And he goes to prayer in his imagination, and he's rushing through it, and he looks over, and the door is open on his imaginary room. And Jesus is there.
And he says, "Beloved Master, have you been here every morning?" He said, "I told you I would meet you here. I've been waiting." He says, "I am so sorry, Master." And of course, Jesus forgave him. But then Jesus said this: "The trouble is this. You've been thinking of this quiet time and Bible study and prayer time as part of your spiritual progress. You forgot. It means a lot to me, too. So let us come to Jesus each day. He wants to spend time with us, no matter how much or how little we can have. Let us focus more on the joys than on the difficulties. Release the difficult things of the past that we have and focus on our joys. I had a friend in a Bible study with me once who was going through a very difficult time at work and at home, and all she could see was the negative. And one of the ladies brought one of what used to be the free Hallmark calendar things one day and handed it to her and said, "Each day, just write down one thing that made you smile, one thing that brought you joy or lifted your heart." She came back in about 2 weeks, and she said that changed everything for her because she was no longer blinded to all the good things God was done by being overwhelmed by the difficulties. We will all carry crosses, but we still need to look for those joys. You would think that dropping me into Afghanistan and teaching me what's really necessary for life was enough, but God was not done with me yet. I had promised weekly emails back home to all those who were praying for me and sending me care packages. That was before blogs and Twitter. And so I couldn't really tell them what we were doing or what was going on. So I had to find joy. I had to find the funny things that I could relate. And so I was doing pretty good at that, you know, a flower that was blooming right there in the middle of the dust and dirt, you know, something funny that happened, a funny card that I got. But then 30 days into my time, during the days of snow and ice, I fell, broke both bones in this arm, and dislocated my wrist. Thankfully, it was my left, which made me an extremely independent person, have to both ask for and rely on the help of others. So dressing and especially lacing up my combat boots took help. Remember, nothing's too small to do for somebody. Having learned a simplicity of possessions, God now wanted to mold my will and my pride. So we're called to clear away sin and fear and difficulties through confession and examine. That daily examine can help you find those joys. I know it helped me at the end of the day to look back and say, where did God kiss me today? Where did I have his joy? And believe it or not, even there I could find it. And where did I miss him? Where did I miss an opportunity? Had to reflect on my prayer life, as we're all called to. Do you focus on God's love and goodness and mercy? When we work with the children, we give them an acronym: Take a Trip in Prayer, A-T-R-I-P. Adoration, thanksgiving, repentance, intercession, and petition. I must admit, I ran to petition pretty fast back in those days, but that's how we're called to pray. Do we speak to God in small ways all day long? Jesus, I trust in you. Come, Holy Spirit. Or even, Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Finding the joys for emails home was a bit more challenging now. I'm 1 month into 12 months. I have a badly broken arm. I'm crawling into a top bunk. I'm working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, with breaks for meals and church on Sundays and, oh yes, the bombs that came in every few weeks. And especially on U.S. holidays. They loved U.S. holidays. I was working for a small team managing maintenance contracts for the weapon systems and vehicles for the whole country. And that came with personalities, tensions, and the usual hassles of a workplace times about 50. I had to rely on God's mercy and help all day, every day. My nightly examine helped me find those small joys. Following God's will was going places I had never imagined. But God was still not done with me, as you can imagine. So even then, I had to try to do what we're all called to do, to focus on the good, true, and beautiful in myself and in each person. Overcoming the voice of culture and making no comparisons. Comparisons and the voice of culture can invade our hearts and cause sadness for an entire day. We know that. It's enough to disturb us. Healing comes through remembering we are all God's beloved children, with weaknesses and wounds, but we should try to see ourselves as God does,
be honest with ourselves, but also take a moment to see the beautiful person that God sees. What must meeting Jesus have been like? We don't hear that much about it, except that people followed him and listened to him marvelously. We have two modern saints, I think, that help us a lot, Mother Teresa and St. John Paul II. Both of them, their people that met them, said when you spoke to them, it was like you were the only person in the world, that they were focused completely on you. In fact, John Paul II's secretary says that John Paul never forgot a single person in his life. And there are stories where he would meet people 20, 25 years later. They would not remember meeting him as a bishop, and yet he remembered them because he said, every person I meet is Christ to me. So let us cultivate the eyes of Christ, rejoicing in the uniqueness of ourselves, but also everyone else. One easy thing to do is to see people, whether it's at McDonald's or at Kroger or Publix or anywhere you go. Use their name. Meet their eyes. Let them have their personal dignity. Don't let them just be someone who's serving you. But remember, those who serve are not the lowest. They can be the highest. I propose a vision for our heart and soul, an image of a helicopter. We often think about climbing the ladder to God in prayer, and that's a beautiful image. But in this case, I want to think of the Holy Spirit as a helicopter. We need to clear a landing place for him to land and give him permission to land in our lives. Back to Afghanistan, about day 60, my team leader had to return home, and suddenly I was the boss. More pressure, more personnel issues, as of course I had the one man who didn't want to work for a woman. I began to see that God wanted my total trust and dependence. My time was to be a desert time of prayer and discernment. Work, eat, pray, sleep, when the bombs weren't falling and the sirens weren't going on. Totally dependent on God and his will and his mercy, I prayed and I journaled, and he gave me the strength each day and helped me see what he wanted for me and from me. Believe it or not, even the bombings helped. There is absolutely nothing like being bombed to make you understand what's important in life. There were many rosaries done in the bunkers. This is the rosary I wore the whole year I was gone. It's a St. Dominic's rosary, clipped to my uniform. And St. Michael's prayer used. And Psalm 91, the soldier's psalm, much read. The one about, you know, arrows would fly to my right and to my left, but you will cover me with your wings. In both body and soul, our and my example of simplicity is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her perfect focus on God's will. She trustingly surrendered her will while not knowing what was next. She gave up her desires for married life for God's plan. And she spent time in silence pondering on these things. From the Annunciation to the Upper Room to Pentecost to the end of her life, she said, "Fiat, thy will be done." My fiat had led me to Afghanistan and into situations that had me saying fiat again and again. But God provided, and I returned home a year later, only somewhat worse for wear, to leave government work to carry simplicity into downsizing my life and following his will into ministry, first leading the pregnancy aid clinic here for 3 years, and now parish adult formation. This fiat, this desert time, changed everything in my life. But let me share this with you. It is very easy for me to forget those experiences. That was 6 years ago, and rest in my comfortable United States life with my heat and my air conditioning and my hot showers. I have to go back sometimes and read those journals to remember what radical trust and faith and fiat is really all about. So no matter where we are in this, our simplicity of life, let us not get too comfortable and always work to focus our intellect on the good and the beautiful and lighten all that weighs us down. So like that tennis player, we can respond to God's requests, hopefully not to go to Afghanistan. And let us renew our seeking for the kingdom through prayer and a focus on joy, clearing the tangle of sin and weakness from our heart, and give clearance for the helicopter of the Holy Spirit to land. I love images, so I'll give you one more. Why make these adjustments? Why accept the self-sacrifice? How big does it need to be? What am I called to do? Our lives are like kaleidoscopes. filled with dark and light pieces. You pick it up and you see a pattern. But if you turn it, the pieces shift. Some fall to the bottom, but none leave. And there's a new pattern. In our lives, even small changes can help us to see a new and beautiful, unique pattern that God is creating and wanting for us, using both the dark and the light pieces of our lives. So I encourage you, go ahead, turn the kaleidoscope, and see how beautiful each new pattern will be. Thank you very much. I'm supposed to ask you if you have any questions. I hope you could all hear me. You could tell I was in the military for lots of years, moving troops with this big voice. Yes, ma'am.
Can you repeat the acronym? Would I put it in my...
Yes, ATRIP. ATRIP. ATRIP with God. You ready? Adoration. Thanksgiving. Repentance. Intercession and petition. That's based on the Our Father, of course, you know, but it's that same pattern that we see in the Our Father. But always starting with adoration, thanksgiving, before moving into the others. Did everybody get that? Yes, ma'am.
What would be an example of I can't get
intercession, praying for others, not me. Praying for others, yeah. Yeah. Petition is really praying for my specific things, is the way that ATRIP is explained to the children, yes. That intercession is for others. And then last of all, we look at ourselves. Last of all. Any other questions? We've either done really well or really poorly then.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
So, you spent your entire, how many years in the Army?
I was 32 years in the Army. Active and reserve, yes.
And being a Catholic, what type of services or resources were there for you during that time?
So being a Catholic, what kind of resources and services were there for that time? There is a shortage of Catholic chaplains, and so it can be difficult at times. I will tell you that in Afghanistan, beautiful. We actually had the Triduum. We had baptisms. We had confirmations of soldiers over there. And we actually did Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday Vigil, and Easter Sunday, in between being bombed, because they loved using the U.S. holidays, because they knew we would gather at that time, and so they would try to hit us. But yes, even over there, it was possible. We would set up, there was a tent that we used that was used for lots of different things, but we had a wall locker with a crucifix and stuff like that in it. And we would set up for Mass on Saturday night, Sunday, one time. And then the priest would come in his Jeep. When he got there, he would get there. That was great. If he got there, that was super. And then we would have Mass, and then everything would be locked up and put away because we couldn't keep the crucifix out and all that kind of stuff. But yes, we did have Mass when there were five priests assigned there. Most of them were going out to the combat zone. We were at a closed base, a very small closed base with an airfield in the middle of it. So yeah, it was beautiful. I got to be lector, sacristan, song leader, you know, and altar server. You know, if there were about three of us that did all of those things for the small masses that we went to. Yeah, but we did indeed have confirmation. It was beautiful, beautiful confirmations and baptisms over there. It was very moving. There's nothing like reading those readings when you're in the middle of that desert area there. So yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you for your talk. The examples are really inspirational. One other question I have is, because I love how you kind of make it so simple, how simplicity can be done. But, you know, I think about you came from this military background, which tends to be hierarchical and structured. But these choices, these paths that you were given, and then you felt like, would you say those choices are based on faith? Or like, because I just think about, we always say, like, with these Bible studies, we talk about in our groups, trying to get closer to God, to know when he's saying, yeah, this is the thing you need to clear out, and this is the thing you need to go mm-hmm. for. Do you feel like you knew it, because you felt that presence because of faith, or just quieting that? I know, I'm trying to figure out, like, it's a lot of times you have all these choices, and you know what's good and what's bad, and you know what you kind of should do, but then you're like, does he mean it this time? So I'm just wondering, do you feel like it was more based in faith, or did you really like struggle with reason?
I think think I struggled. We all do. But I think the thing to always remember is that God's will is never hidden. He wants you to know it, right? I mean, that's the whole point. And he's got a plan. We kind of wander around that path a little bit, and he makes straight with crooked lines, right? But, I mean, you know, learning through coming back to faith and everything and just saying, okay, Lord, you know, I have to depend. I have to know that you've got a reason for me to be here. You've got something that I'm supposed to do, and I need to follow this path. In not just this time in my life, but other times in my life, it's usually been that going to him and just even two good things and just saying, I've got this and I've got this, Lord. And then I try to imagine doing this and I try to imagine doing that. And usually one of them brings me more peace than the other. One will be, well, like I was talking about the windows opening and closing. It's like you're getting signals. You're just not paying attention to them, right? It's like, okay, this is not what you wanted me to do because, you know, the doors will close. I've heard one person say he'll close doors, he'll close windows, and he might even push you down the stairs, you know, I mean, to get your attention. So sometimes, like this time, he kind of had to hit me upside the head, you know, with the 2x4 and say, no, this is what I want. But I think when I have to choose, even today, between things, it's like, you know, okay, Lord, place it before him and talk with him and say, you know, sometimes the hardest thing is what he wants you to do, but amazingly, the problems smooth out. And the easy thing, you thought, all of a sudden, nothing's working. You know, no one answers your phone calls, you can't get an email back, nobody wants to do this particular thing, and then you realize, okay, that's not where he wanted us to go. So I think he wants us to find his will. I think our faith teaches us that. So certainly my faith life, my prayer life, my, you know, journaling. I don't know about you guys. I journal, dear God. You know, I'm writing him a letter. You know, and I just let him have it sometimes like I did in the church. No, are you kidding? I just tell him what I'm thinking and, you know, as open as possible. Yeah. So I would say that. Yes?
I liked your story of the three senior demons and how they were going to get everybody. So on the delay, or the, there's always tomorrow. Given that you're in logistics and you're fairly very efficient, do you have a go-to, this is how you get started in three easy steps, putting God first?
Oh, get started in three easy steps and putting God first. Well, okay. They've written books about that. You know? I mean, there's lots of different spiritualities out there. We know that. You know, you've got the Carmelite spirituality and the Franciscan spirituality, and they will all tell you something different. I would just say, you know, I created a prayer place in my house. Okay, so I have a chair and candle and my books and my Magnificat. So I, you know, will start my day, you know, I've brushed my teeth and all that kind of stuff already, but I'll start my day with prayer in his word and saying, in fact, I had to change this morning because of the gospel. You heard me add that. You know, it's like, whoa, gotta add that, you know. So, you know, what's he saying to me today? And then asking him to come into the day. I like the habit, as often is said, you know, that you know, before your feet hit the ground, you know, or as I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, to just give that day to the Lord. You know, there's that great prayer, you know, Lord, I'm you know, I'm doing really well. I haven't lied, I haven't cheated, I haven't stolen, I haven't talked about anybody, I haven't gossiped, you know, I haven't been rude or anything, but I'm about to get out of bed, you know, and I need your help. And that's a great morning prayer, you know, I mean, just roll over and just stop. I heard a great one, one of the teachers I listened to, I think it's Dr. Sri, he's got 9 children, and he said his wife had a terrible time finding time to pray. So he said she came up with a great thing. The night before, she'd make a thermos of coffee and take it upstairs to their bedroom. And she would not leave the bedroom until she'd had her prayer time and her coffee, because she knew the minute she went down those stairs, she'd be inundated by 9 children needing her. But he said that was her way of creating that space to say, you know, I'm in my bedroom, I haven't opened the door, no one's allowed in, you know, and she spends that time with the Lord. So I would say, first of all, do that. And then find those moments to thank him. You know, I mean, it's Atlanta traffic. Come on, guys. You got there safely. Thank you. You know, turning off the radio. I used to commute when I was at Fort McPherson from up here to, well, actually, Sandy Springs down there. And I put in a rosary CD. So I was praying, you know, my rosary. And amazingly enough, no matter how bad or good the traffic was, I got it done before I hit the front gate. So even if traffic was good, somehow the rosary was done. It was very strange. But, you know, again, finding those moments to spend with him, asking him. I love the Come Holy Spirit prayer, because that one always works, they tell us. Always. You know, you're going into a meeting, you're going in to talk to your child, you're going to discipline them, you're going to, you know, whatever it is. Come Holy Spirit, give me the strength for today. Because we know the Holy Spirit's in us. And of course, frequent daily Mass as much as possible. But I have a great devotion to Mary, too, so I'm a big rosary doer. This was put on right after September 11th, 2001, and it hasn't been on yet. And it's, you can wear it under your uniform. You can wear one holy medal under your uniform when you go into the war zones. So it hasn't been off yet, so I have great devotion to Mary. She always wants you to bring you to her son, always. They say she's the great Jewish mother. You got to meet my son. You got to meet him, you know? So she's always going to take you to her son. So those are my big three. Stay close to the mom. She's got it all, right? She's got all the graces. Start with prayer, and then find those moments during the day to just stop and say a prayer, you know? And maybe it's a prayer about somebody. You know, you're passing somebody on the highway with a sign and you can't stop. You know, you don't have any money or whatever. Or it's not your habit to do that. I know a lot of us don't. But to say a prayer for that person, just small. Again, keeping that line of communication open. And then he's going to show you. He's going to show you. Oh, hands. Good.
I was just going to add this on to your finding a prayer place in your home. And it was either what, you know, when I was going to the Bible study, we were talking about this, whether it's a little closet, a little corner, a living room that nobody goes in. But one thing that was given to us in that Bible study was, in addition to creating the prayer place with the basket with your favorite journals and things, was to picture Christ sitting there waiting for you. Mm-hmm. And that was really pivotal to me. So there were moments I would be rushing by thinking, oh, that'd be great. I don't get be great by a few minutes.
Right.
But to picture him just sitting there waiting, mm-hmm. changed that for a time in my life to really stop me, and I would go because he was just waiting for me.
Yeah, and I mean, there's days where I'm running late like everybody. I mean, life happens, right? And so I don't get my 15 minutes or so that I want. But I have a little glider chair. I always sit in that chair. I don't sit in that chair with my shoes on or anything else. It's always for prayer. I sit there, even if I've only got 3 minutes to give to him. And like you said, I've got an icon of Jesus. I've got an icon of Mary. I've got I've actually got the Trinity, one of the old icons of the Trinity. And just spend that time focused on him. Just tell him, hey, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm running late. You know, talk to him. Hey, Lord, I'm running late. I'm really sorry, you know. And give him what you have and let him fill you. And then try to come back more often during the day, not to that chair, of course, because I'm at work like you guys. So just make it. But that's a great idea, to think about him waiting there, like our story about the guy who had the imaginative room. Yeah. There was a hand back there. No? Oh, yes.
So when you were 17 and entered the military, was it a spiritual calling for you, or was it more? I mean, obviously,
no.
You like to serve.
No. I had left the church when I went into the military at 17. What was my calling? I went in for 4 years to get the GI Bill, just like all the kids today. I went in for 4 years to get the GI Bill to go to college because my family couldn't help me with college. And I didn't know what I wanted to do in college, so you could go in at 17 and a half without your parents' permission, so I did. And they weren't too happy, but it just blossomed from there. It still wasn't a spiritual calling until many years later. It was like, okay, you know, this is what God's called me to do. And so, like I said, I spent some time in the reserves, and then I got called up after 9/11 and spent the last 6 years on active duty here, and then got sent over to Afghanistan as a civilian. So no, it wasn't a spiritual calling. I don't even think it was really my vocation, but it must have been. I mean, because it made me who I am. I mean, it really did. I was skinny, tiny, shy, little, believe it or not, 17-year-old. And so it absolutely informed me. But I didn't know it was my vocation. I think it just was, I did it hoping for one thing, and God took it and made it something beautiful. So I gave him what I had, and he made it beautiful. So that was great.
Any other questions? Okay, one more. So how did you get from there, as a questioning your faith, or potentially mm-hmm. being made, to where you are now with all of the richness of experience and knowledge?
How did I get from questioning my faith to where I am now? Yeah.
I mean,
like a lot of people, I came back upon the birth of my son. I looked down and said, I'm responsible for this bundle of humanity, and I don't even know what I believe. So that was the beginning at 27, 28 years old. And then, I just, like you said, as I wrote in my bio, you know, there was not much out there, but what I was finding was enough to keep me going. Then I moved here,
And I just went both feet into everything that the Archdiocese could give me. I started taking Bible studies. I did 5, 6, 7, 8 of them, and then they asked me to lead one. And I thought, this is fun. I like this. But I was a martyr to migraines at the time. It turned out to be, you know, physical in more ways than usual. But and I was supposed to teach one night. I'd been teaching for maybe a year, and I was leading a Bible study that night, and I had the worst migraine, and I knew I had to go. So I got there, and I set up and everything, and I said, Lord, I don't, you know, you got to help me. And then all the students came in, and I stood up to teach, and my migraine was gone. I taught. I put everything away. I put it in my car. I got in my car and turned the key, and my migraine was back. And I went, okay, Lord, I got it. You want me to teach. You want my calling. This is what you want me to do now. And so I had done some teaching in the military, you know, on a small scale, but yeah. And so that then got me into, I was like, okay, if I'm going to teach, I need to know more and more and more and more. So I just kept on going. So that's how I ended up where I am. And I, luckily he gave me a brain that kind of holds facts and figures and stories and things in it. So thank you. Well, it's been, oh, sorry.
Can you tell us just a little bit more about the ministries that you worked in? You said you came back and did a pregnancy ministry, and just, and I know you're at St. Jude's, but what things did you do? And
yeah, well, actually,
the simplicity kind of play in all of that.
Okay, well, I began working, when I came back, I took a 50% cut in pay to go, I was the director of the ministry, the pregnancy aid clinic down in south of town, and now there's one up here in Roswell, and there's also the mobile clinic. I was the director of that for 3 years. So the simplicity in that was, you know, letting him tell me where to go. So it took me several months to find that job. I lived on my savings, you know, and said, okay, Lord, I didn't look for any commercial jobs at all. It was always nonprofit, always at the church, with the church. And so I landed that job. And of course, that meant, like I said, a 50% cut in pay, you know, reworking my life a little bit. And then, you know, why did he send me to Afghanistan? Well, one of the reasons is, you know, you get combat pay and all that stuff. And so my coffers were pretty well filled up while I was gone. I mean, I had a good nest egg at that point. Several other things happened when I was gone, or while I was there, that I was in the right place at the right time. So, you know, this fingers of God was there throughout many, many things, but there's not enough time here today to talk about all of it. But then, you know, looking at what did he want me to do, as I learned that he wanted me to teach, I became a lector. So, you know, proclaiming the word as well as teaching the word, and then a Eucharist, an extraordinary ministry of the Holy Communion, and those other things. The position I hold now did not exist at the church. And when I finally fully retired by leaving the pregnancy aid clinic, I didn't need to work. My pension is good enough. I didn't need to work necessarily. Again, I'm single. Person, son's long gone, so we're not all in that position, I know. But and then I just left it to him as, you know, what do you want me to do? And about 6 weeks later, this job popped up on the Archdiocese, and I thought, I'll try for that. And so I did end up landing that job. But yeah, other ministries, though, you know, different things that I tried, like all of us, try different ministries, what resonates with you or not, what you can do or not. So.
Did that answer?
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's been a great blessing to be here with you ladies. I really appreciate you having me here. And I will turn it back over to you. I think we have a closing prayer.
Okay. We just have a little closing prayer.
Yes, that would be lovely.
Okay. But we also have a
Thank you so much.